Well, it is really great to be with you all, not only today, but I look forward to each month as we work our way through Proverbs and as we work through our study book, A Father's Gift, Lessons from Proverbs. And our study today will be a little unique in some respects because it's very much foundational. When we study any passage, any book of the Bible, we need to establish a few foundational points. But I want to say that I'm very not only excited to be here, but I'm excited to be with y'all and excited about what you do as women in the life of our circles, in the life of the women of our church, because there is nothing more important. What greater privilege is there than as women to encourage, to point other women to the Lord and to the Lord's Word? And so our design, I know a number of you have been Bible moderators or assistant Bible moderators previously, but our design in our time each month is I hope to be helpful in providing at least some structure, a format that you can use this material. I hope you can use it and adapt it because you know what the ladies need in your own circle. And you know your own particular approach and style to communicating, to teaching, to sharing God's Word. And so this is just a guideline, just some helps. And so occasionally, like this month, you might find one or two little typos. You know, maybe we need a little typo contest this month. Whoever can find the most typos will win a book on the book of Proverbs. Okay? I'll stand by that. Okay? If you want to email me, and whoever finds the most wins the prize. Because there are one or two little typos this time, but I think we get the gist. Yeah, you can send them to Dixie or Dixie and I, and we'll have some fun with it. But I think the gist has been preserved in the written notes. You can feel free to if it's helpful for the ladies in your circle, for them to receive either the extra printed copies we have here or to make that available as you and your circle leadership deems appropriate. And since this is our first time together and you come and serve in various circles, it may be helpful to just mention something that at least my understanding, and I'll let Dixie speak to this perhaps as before we really get into our actual study of our lesson for this month. But my understanding is the structure of circles, the teaching time is to be, I'll just say, roughly 20 minutes is what I'm hearing. Dixie, I don't know if you want to speak to that at all, or anyone else in the room about that, but that's what I have heard yesterday is kind of the plan for this year.
That's what the circle people told me at board yesterday, and that would just kind of relieve y'all. And if you could kind of, those of y'all that are excellent teachers, you can. It's going to be hard to pare it down to just 20 minutes, but we're not to see this as a Bible study like we go to on Wednesdays. It's to show what the Bible says, and I think we'll keep it to 20 minutes, give or take, with a little bit of discussion, just because each circle is a little different, but then that kind of frees y'all up to know that's all you got to do. So, does that make sense? Is that all right with all y'all?
Is it okay if we are a little bit different at Hannah House?
Everybody's a little bit
different. Because we don't have the business that...
Right. I think... I'm going on what I was told at board. I'm relaying because I am y'all's liaison at the board from the board meeting. So you just need to feel out your group and see what your group, because some of y'all are sitting there making pillows. You know, we're sitting there eating lunch. You know, we stay longer than anybody. I mean, I have to tell everybody I'm ready for a nap. Go and do. So y'all don't go by what ours do. So you're exactly right. Hannah House is totally good.
And
I realize what they said, and
circles have their own unique style and atmosphere and patterns, and so I think you can be mindful of all of that and the particular needs of the women in your circle. So just wanted to.
I think this is a different study than.
Yes. And it, you know, as we look at our book, we see that there are many, very many practical dimensions to the book of Proverbs and to the structure of this book. On your bookmarks, do you have your bookmarks? The bookmark will kind of lay out the direction in which we're heading for the entire year, based on our study book. It's also should be on the table, I think. The basic content of the bookmark is on your table along with our theme verse. And you can see today we're covering the first chapter. But in weeks to come, we will cover two chapters a time. And then the salad day will wrap it up with the final two of the book. So and you'll notice that these are very specific, very practical application of the book of Proverbs to life. And so we're going to be, our study will have a little different feel this year than the studies of the last couple years, because the implication is so practical and translates into life in so many direct and marvelous ways. And so there'll be a little different feel and a little different, may be able to help you with whatever pace you need to set for the women in your particular circle. So it's great to be together, and I know we've spent some time on some preliminaries. Let's give thanks to the Lord and then dive into the book of Proverbs together. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that you are the all-wise God. We confess our need of your wisdom. Father, I thank you for these women, for their love for you, their service in the lives of other women. Pray that you would be with them as they gather with their circles next week and teach. Lord, we pray for that first meeting, that it would go well and be a sense of your help and your presence. Lord, we pray that you would teach us from your word. We have much to learn, and we confess our great need of wisdom. And we ask that you might give us hearts inclined towards the instruction of the scriptures, that we might be renewed and refreshed. We thank you for your presence with us now and for the gift of your word. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen. I think we all know that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, but when it comes to wisdom, it can be a thing that may be a little difficult to put our mind around. We can tend to gravitate towards thinking that wisdom is intellectual acuity and ability, that it's knowledge and understanding. And certainly there is a component of understanding and knowledge that is one aspect of wisdom. But mere intellectual ability and prowess is not at the heart of what the Bible is getting at when it speaks of wisdom. Wisdom really is, and I like the way the author of our study, Ken Wingate, puts it in his book when he relates Jesus coming that we might have and live life abundant. In that passage of Jesus as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 10, as he speaks that I have come that you might have life and life abundant. Just as a shepherd is caring for the flock, his sheep, watching over them, protecting them from enemies, leading them to green pastures of refreshment. So the Lord wants us to have life abundant. And what Ken Wingate does in his book is he lays out this principle that Jesus came that we may have life abundant, and then mirrors that with the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a mirror of what life abundant is to look like. You want to know what Jesus means when he says that he's come that you might have life abundant? Look in the book of Proverbs at the wise life. The life that's lived wisely is equated with the abundant life. As we think about wisdom from the biblical perspective, the word wisdom is related, especially in the Old Testament, to the word for skill or ability. And especially in the book of Exodus, when God called upon some to prepare the priestly garments, the word for skill is used there, and it's associated with the word for wisdom, ability, masterful skill. And when later in the book of Exodus, when there's a description of the tabernacle, and then later in 1 Kings of the construction of the temple, here again, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, equipped people and gave them skill and craftsmanship. And so, the biblical understanding, the Old Testament understanding of wisdom is related to skill. And it's skill for living, skill for life. A life that is lived wisely is a life that is ordered skillfully, lived in light of God and in accord with His Word and His will, His commands. I think on your sheet towards the bottom on the back page, I mentioned Coram Deo or Deo. I think you're probably familiar perhaps with this phrase. Anyone know what this phrase, the English equivalent of this Latin expression is? Okay, yeah, before the face of God, in the presence of God. And actually, that to me encapsulates not just the Christian life, but what is spoken of here in the book of Proverbs. A wise life is a life that's lived before God. It's a life lived in His presence, aware of His presence, aware of His watchful care, His oversight of us, that He is a God who is present everywhere, and that He's a God who sees all things. And it is the sense of a skillful life that is aware of God and makes decisions in light of the truth of who God is and what God has revealed about Himself and about the world in which we live. And I think this is kind of the essence of the meaning of wisdom. The way I've structured this lesson, if I were going to explain it in a circle type setting, is I see it from three points personally. One, what is the meaning of wisdom, which is what we're talking about some now. Who is the source, or what is the source of wisdom? And then, especially since this is an inaugural lesson to begin the teaching, what is the beginning of wisdom to correspond with a teaching early on in the book of Proverbs? And I think we've been remiss with something already, and that is that we do have a theme verse for the year, don't we? Ladies, is that right?
Yes.
Okay, well, why don't we review that, and then we'll pick back up, because as we even think about this theme verse, it also is a further explanation of what is wisdom. And it's on your, I believe it's on your study sheet, and maybe perhaps on your bookmark as well. It's from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Okay. Here, if you think about what is wisdom, this memory verse for the year provides a great summary. It's a looking to the Lord, a leaning, a trust, a reliance on God with our entire being. And it's not merely looking to ourselves, not leaning on our own insight, but to acknowledge that we need God. We need His wisdom. We need His guidance. We desperately need His Word. And I think we need to understand that we are unwise, that our native condition is not wisdom. It may seem strong to say that our native condition is foolish, but that is the truth, and that is the teaching of the Scriptures. We have a desperate need for wisdom. But the glory of the gospel and of what God has done in sending His own Son is that we're not left in our folly. He doesn't leave us in our state of being unwise. He is the one who provides wisdom, because we learn, and I'm kind of transitioning from the first point to the second point here, we learn that in the Scriptures that a skillfully lived life comes from the one who is perfectly wise. Solomon is the author of many of the Proverbs, most of the Proverbs in the book that we'll be studying. Not every chapter, but the vast majority. He was known in his own day of being the wisest man who ever lived, having over 5,000 sayings and proverbs, some of which are recorded for us in the book of Proverbs here. But to really learn wisdom, to become wise, we need to know that we need to be related to the one who is wiser than Solomon. We'll never make our way through the book of Proverbs without considering our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we don't consider Him, we could come to one of two errors. One error is thinking that we're able to do all of this in Proverbs in our own strength. That would be a great error, because we don't have that ability on our own strength and power to live the kind of life depicted here. The Proverbs kind of life doesn't correspond with our own basic native nature. That's one problem. The other problem, if we take Jesus out of the book of Proverbs, the other very serious error is that we approach Proverbs merely as a moralistic book. There is a moral dimension to wisdom, without a doubt, and there is a relational dimension. However, the book of Proverbs is not, the message of the book of Proverbs is not merely a list of do's and don'ts. It isn't a listing of rules that we must obey. If we reduce it down, if we just boil it down to that, we miss so much of what is there for us in the book of Proverbs. And I say all of that not to deny the direct teaching that's found in the book of Proverbs. We certainly want to remember that. But we tether that teaching with the truth and the glory of Jesus. He is the one who is all wise. And so I'd like for us for a few minutes, well, maybe before we shift into this aspect of Jesus as the source of wisdom, let's chat for a minute about this, what we've been talking about so far. You may have some comments or questions. Those who are new to our Bible moderators know that we have some discussion, and discussion is encouraged. And what are your thoughts so far?
I
particularly from what you had to say, was that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you follow logical, rational thinking, we're talking about truth here in wisdom. And those two have to be tied together.
Yes.
They're inextricable.
Absolutely. That's very good. And in a moment, we're going to dig into more about Jesus and His relation to the book of Proverbs, because it's important that we have a clear understanding, a clear grasp of how the Proverbs speak of our Lord Jesus, and that He is the wise one, especially. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
When you were talking about skill, that part of wisdom is skill, and everything. I thought about people that I know that are skillful in a certain area or whatever. But there is a danger for people who are skillful in a certain area that they get to look at it themselves instead of where that came from. And so then they're not wise.
Yeah. Yeah, they get turned in on themselves and their own skill. And the book of Proverbs is the posture of the man, you know, of the man who was praying at the temple, and he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." The whole attitude of the book of Proverbs, of a father to a son, as we find in the first 9 chapters, and that can very appropriately translate into a mother to a daughter, a Christian woman of maturity to another Christian woman, or to 2 Christian men. But the whole basis of that is that attitude: I need help. I need guidance. I need God's input in my life that I might live in fellowship with Him and walk in the direction of life that He has for me, that corresponds with that life abundant that's found in Christ.
I like how Ken put it: the path of self-reliance leads to destruction and ruin, whereas the path of God-reliance leads to abundance.
Absolutely, that is very well put. Yeah.
But David, aren't we sinners amongst sinners? Unless the gospel's amongst us,
yes,
pointing to Jesus, we can't do it.
Right.
And so that's what I keep going back to. If it weren't for Jesus, with Jesus in between, sinner,
right,
amongst sinners. Because
absolutely,
the do's and don'ts, you think, okay, I got it. It's me. But you got to look to Jesus, because we can't,
yeah,
do it.
And that's the privilege, especially you women, will have in your circles this year, because Proverbs is a book that we can tend to kind of leave Jesus off to the edge here for a moment. And we never want to marginalize the Lord Jesus. But it's the type of book that can lend itself to that if we're not careful. And we want Him to be central. Each of the lessons we'll have this year will point to Christ. And I think the more you can point your women to Christ and to the gospel of His grace and His greatness and how He is the wise one who ultimately is depicted in the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs here, would be a great blessing to you and to your women. Right.
I think at my worst moments, I approach Proverbs like a moralistic book, or in a maybe a little bit better moment, like, this is inspiring, I'm going to do better, which is still wrong. But that
right.
It's really a sign that God cares about us, you know, that He doesn't leave us in our lack of wisdom.
Right.
And I know as young moms, and I'm pointing at you because you're a young mom, you're not in my circle, but you know, I think we kind of get like, I don't know how to do this, and I don't have time to stop and think about it. Like, I can't put these children aside and figure this out and then get back to them when I've got it figured out. I have to keep working. And so
I think this will be really encouraging to the young moms, especially who like feel such a present need for wisdom. You know,
mm-hmm. Absolutely,
it's a comforting thing.
Yes,
like that.
Right. Other thoughts?
Oh, just thinking in light of some of the things that you've said and what Jesus said about how we can get so proud of our own abilities and strengths, that really, you know, the heart of man is full of idols.
Yes.
And we can so easily go in that direction if our focus and our hearts are not just laid mm-hmm. before the Lord and say, do this, or you've got to do it through me, and let
mm-hmm.
him lead us and teach us.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes, one more.
Okay. I would love to add Proverbs 3:6 also to this. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. To me, that's a piece.
It's a complete
and
thought.
I want to, with all, I have to add that.
Well, let's do it.
Is that all right?
Yeah. But
if
see,
you want to.
It's from the ladies of the whole ARP General Synod, but nothing forbids us from adding verse 6 to verse 5. And Dixie and I have actually already kind of had this discussion that verse 6 goes with verse 5, but can we do that by common consent? Can we add verse 6? Will that create a earth?
Marsha said by common wisdom.
By common wisdom. That's right. I know. Well, absolutely. Okay. Well, so let's.
Did y'all see on page 2 where Ken said Proverbs is a compendium, and he says it's to remind the forgetful, warn the.
No, he says it's a
collection
of
carefully worded sayings and intended to instruct the young, remind the forgetful, warn the naive, and the ways of life. Proverbs is a roadmap of life. So, well put.
It's for all of us.
It is. And one of the things we are to see in Proverbs is the glory and person of our Savior Jesus. And I'd like for us for a few minutes just to talk about the source of wisdom. Because here we find that there is a close relationship between Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the book of Proverbs and wisdom. I think you're probably very familiar with Jesus and his post-resurrection appearance with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he speaks of how, you know, the entirety of the scriptures, the law and the prophets speak of him. And then a few verses later, he talks about how the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in him. And so to consider the book of Proverbs, we should consider also how Christ is related to the book of Proverbs. And really, to a large extent, the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that is held up for us there extols Christ, who is the perfect, who is all wise, who is perfect in wisdom. We were saying that we're deficient in wisdom. But Jesus is himself wisdom. And I've outlined a few passages. I'll just highlight them very briefly now. How that the prophet Isaiah, when he was speaking of the coming Messiah, spoke that this coming Savior would have a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And if you think about Christ's life and ministry, you know, that is a marvelous summary of Christ, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Even when he was a boy, you know, remember him in the temple at age 12, as he was there with was left by the family for a couple days, and he was there with the teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes, and people marveled at his ability to answer questions, amazed at his understanding and his answers, as Luke records in chapter 2. in that chapter 2 of Luke is very significant about Jesus' early life as it relates to wisdom. Two times Luke describes him as being the one who is filled with wisdom, and that he increased in wisdom, which is very striking, which is actually a whole nother topic. How that Jesus learned wisdom. Maybe we can talk about that over the next several months. It's a little more than we can unpack right now. But I think it's important for us to realize and to understand that Jesus is the one who is the wise one. His teaching was associated of teaching of wisdom. He used proverbs and parables in his own teaching, so that when he was teaching, as described here in Mark chapter 1, the people were asking, what is the wisdom given to him? There's a sense of marvel, early on in his ministry, that he had wisdom from above. In this important passage where the religious leaders are comparing John the Baptist with Christ, they're trying to trip Christ up and bring accusation his way. You know, why is it that John and his disciples were fasting and refraining from drink, and yet you are a glutton? Essentially, they were saying, you come and you eat and you drink. And Jesus provides great insight when he responds, as described in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verses 18 and verse 19, when he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Here, Jesus is saying that his behavior is like the behavior described here in the book of Proverbs, and especially in Proverbs chapter 8. I don't know if you've looked at Proverbs chapter 8, and I really would encourage each of us. Most months have 31 days, and many of you may have been doing this for many years of your lives. I would encourage it to just read a proverb that corresponds with the day of the month. And that may be something that you could also encourage the women in your circle, that this year, these 9 months, we're going to each of us work through the proverb that corresponds with the day, the corresponding day of the month. But if you haven't looked at Proverbs chapter 8, there's a description in which wisdom is personified as a person, as a woman who's calling out into the streets that people might follow her and be wise and listen to her instruction and her teaching. And then it progresses in around verse 22 and following, 22 through verse, I believe, 31, is a description how that wisdom was present at the creation of the world. And even before, at the beginning of God's work, the first of his acts of old, verse 23, the beginning of the whole earth, when there were no depths were brought forth, there were no springs abounding with water. And it continues how that wisdom was present at creation and existed prior to creation. And some theologians have spilled a lot of ink over what in the world is being spoken of here in Proverbs chapter 8. But it's clearly a description of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who is this wise woman. He was the one who was there when the foundations of the earth were laid. He was the one who was with the Father even before the world was brought into existence. And I'm not going to go into all the supporting passages I list in the handout. That's something, if you're very interested in this, in Genesis 1 and 2, parallel what we find here in Proverbs chapter 8 in the language. Again, in Colossians 1, in John chapter 1, and in the book of Revelation, are all passages that correspond with Proverbs chapter 8 and with our Savior Jesus Christ. And the author of Proverbs is giving us a clue here that wisdom, the wisdom that is personified here in the book of Proverbs, is divine. Its source is divine. And the New Testament makes it very clear. Jesus himself identifies himself with this wise woman in Proverbs chapter 8. For he's the one who is wisdom. In him are hidden the wisdom, all wisdom and understanding, Paul writes in the New Testament. And so I think as we think about the book of Proverbs, if he's the one who is all wise, and if he's the source of all wisdom, then as we go through the book of Proverbs, we want to try to see how the book of Proverbs shows even the character of our Lord Jesus and how we can grow in wisdom as we grow in our relationship with Christ. Remember, wisdom is something that is a relational, there's a relational aspect to it. And we'll see that in our third point in a couple minutes. And it has a great deal to do with our own relationship with the Lord. And it begins with knowing and being rightly related to the one who is wisdom, to our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know how you view yourself as a Christian, but the Scriptures speak very clearly that we are affected by Christ's righteous work on the cross and having a new and right standing with God. That's called justification. But there is a sense in which Christ is the one. Here I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And here is the Apostle Paul reflects upon Christ's work on the cross, his work of dying in our place, of his receiving our sins upon himself, and our being dressed in his righteousness, that exchange between Jesus and the Christian who is trusting and believing in Jesus. He not only speaks of our justification, our redemption, our ultimate sanctification here in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He speaks of righteousness, of sanctification, of redemption. But notice, Jesus has also, he's become those things to us, but he's also become to us our wisdom. There is an aspect in which as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are related to him, that we are able to grow in wisdom, that we are related to the one who is all wise. And so as we think about our own growth in wisdom, we need to consider how that our Lord Jesus is the one who's changing us and transforming us, helping us to become more like himself, conforming us to his image. And what is meant by that is that he's making us wise, that our lives might more consistently correspond with the truth of who God is and the truth of what God has said about himself in the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not expecting you to present all of that to your ladies in your circle, okay? But I think it's important that we have a clear understanding, and we'll take whatever time we need to this session on it, to understand that Jesus is the wise one, that as we approach the Proverbs, that we don't want to keep Jesus off on the sidelines, but he's central. I mean, it's all about Christ, ultimately, that we see in the book of Proverbs. And we'll only grow in a true understanding of what the book of Proverbs means by wisdom as we're growing in our relationship with Christ and as we're rooted in him and looking to him who is all wise. Maybe let's reflect on that for a moment or two before we press on to our third point.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Do you know why, or is there anywhere in Scripture that says that refers to wisdom as a man? Because obviously it's feminine, and here we are teaching women. And I just wonder how we might be able to tie the heart of the woman into the wisdom of the Lord. I mean, I think it's interesting that she's referred to as a
yes.
woman.
And Proverbs 8 is not the only place where wisdom is personified, particularly as a wise lady, a wise woman. And I think you women are able to capitalize on that revelation in Scripture that wisdom is personified as a wise woman. And I would encourage you to do that in your circles. I don't think... Well, that is true.
Well, it's in there, right? There's a dichotomy there,
right?
But it's interesting. We might have been able to, in our ignorance, made the connection of Christ and wisdom more quickly if it had been referred. To
yes.
If wisdom had been referred to as in the masculine form.
That is true. Yeah. But there is that connection. That's even though there's a different gender expressed, the way in which wisdom is personified. I would encourage you to run that to the hilt with your women in terms of the.
You think about the winsomeness and the attractiveness of Proverbs 31.
Yes.
And maybe tying that in. Mm-hmm.
And you know, the title of our study book is entitled A Father's Gift. Don't let that trip you up or the women in your circle. You know, who needs that? I'm not a father.
I was encouraging the board to read this aloud with their family members.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so I would encourage y'all to maybe get your circle members to read this aloud, because it's a very family-oriented, family-friendly. We do this in our house, read it aloud, and just read a little bit at a time, because it's an easy book to read, and that might be a way of doing it. So it's more of a family book than just like a girl's book or a guy's book, but it's a family book. Mm-hmm. So that's the way I would present it, as a family book.
That's a good description of it, as a family book, appropriate for all. Right.
They have a heavenly Father.
Exactly.
That is going to impart perfect wisdom.
Uh-huh.
It may not be an earthly Father.
Right.
And then they may have no men in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But they do. And that's what you want.
But they have
their heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
They do have,
yes.
They all have that in common, their heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. And we all have flawed fathers.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have, none of us have perfect.
Exactly.
What about this verse 22 in chapter 8? It said, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works." If you're seeing all this as Christ, that sort of makes you think Christ was created. But
so Psalm, if you look at Psalm 2, it uses a little similar language to that. Though those that have been very careful in their study, not only of the Proverbs 8, but also I'm looking for the verse in chapter 2 of Psalms. I thought it was chapter 2.
Psalm 2,
It certainly, you know, presents the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old, is the translation here. And if you look, there's a note in the Septuagint the first phrase, the Lord possessed, in the ESV Bible, or created or fathered. And but I think you know, we have the clear explanation. Judy's highlighting something for us here. Wisdom is not a fourth divine person, but an attribute of God that is given expression in creation as well as redemption. In this chapter, wisdom is personified for poetic effect. The attributes of God are eternal, so the figure of wisdom is said to be from the beginning. But, I mean, there are passages that speak of Christ as being created, but it's very clear that Christ is eternal, that he's his only begotten Son, but he was not created by the Father. And it's just our way of trying, how do you express these great concepts of the Trinity in a way, especially in poetic use devices like in Psalms and Proverbs, in a way that captures that theology. So those that have carefully studied it don't see there being a problem with that language of accommodation to try to explain the truths that are really beyond a full and final explanation.
Really think of wisdom as a beautiful thing. I think of it maybe as a necessary thing or a thing that makes my life go easier sometimes, but if you, you know, maybe that's a highlight we could focus on.
Let's spend our next few minutes looking at the beginning of wisdom. I think a place actually you could incorporate very clearly in with your ladies is from Proverbs chapter 1, and I've highlighted verse 7 in particular, though there are many synonyms for wisdom described in Proverbs 1 leading up to verse 7. And if there's time, I may touch on one or two of those. These are things that aren't really, those are not in my written notes, but we may touch on those if we have time. I think we need to understand, and I think the place, you know, as you consider this life of live skillfully, of wisdom, you know, where is one to begin? What is a starting place? What's the beginning point? And the author of Proverbs very clearly in chapter 1 highlights and points us to what we find in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And notice the word there for Lord is the covenant name of God. It's capitalized in most of our Bibles, the way the ESV includes God's covenant name, and it speaks of God's relationship with his people. And so if you think about wisdom, the first point is having a right relationship with God. Begins as we know Jesus, as we come into a covenant relationship with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll never really grow in wisdom until we have that relationship with God. And it's so marvelous that in this first chapter of Proverbs, the first book, first chapter of the book, is laid out this principle of the importance of our own relationship with the Lord. And for the one who is rightly related to the Lord now has this healthy respect, this reverence and awe that is meant by this word, this expression, the fear of the Lord. Perhaps, I know before I was a Christian, the concept of the fear of the Lord was something that was a terrifying type thought to me. And it conjured up that sense of being struck by lightning, that sense of utter terror and cowering in fear. But that's not the sense of what this beautiful biblical expression and teaching is. You know, if you think about the Christian, you know, when we came to know God through Christ, I know I had a whole new perspective on who God is, a new love for Him, a new delight in Him, a new reverence for Him, a sense of awe of just His sheer greatness and majesty and grace and power. That's this captures more of this sense of the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning place of wisdom. It has to do with who we understand God is and our relationship with that God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
David, when we think about families, I was thinking back, we were talking about this not long ago, where I had some conjunction with this, but we were talking about why we kids grow up the way they do or why they do things a certain way. And I remember, you know, there was a point in my life when I was little, you know, that, yeah, that fear of that spanking was going to get my attention. But as I grew older, somebody was asking me, why didn't you do some of the things as a teenager? I said, well, there was a healthy respect for what my mother and daddy had said, but also there was a sense in me that I did not want to disappoint them. And that can be a fear as strong as the fear of punishment, you know, but just
yes.
That fear of
right.
Disappointment. And as Christians, I think we, you know, when we're really living in close relationship with the Lord, that's the way we feel. If he's not, you know, if he wouldn't be present in the center of what we do, then
we have a new ambition, a new desire, a new to please him.
I think we as women have more guilt than men do. I think we're guilty. We feel guilty about everything. Our kids, husbands, if we're not doing this, if we're not doing that. I mean, I know I feel more guilty about things than Chris does. He just doesn't know what I feel about it. So, do y'all feel that way? I mean, but I just feel like, you know, just the minute you become a mother or a wife, you get more guilt. I know you probably don't feel this way, but I'm just saying, that's why Jesus, he has to take away a lot of this. I mean, guys are just geared different, but
right.
I just feel like Jesus does take away some of that.
And he does.
Give that to him hourly.
And you know, the enemy, he wants to come and accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren and throw that in your face frequently. Frequently. And so as Christians, we do have to learn how to battle that tactic of the enemy. And actually, as we grow in this fear of the Lord.
The fear, I have to define between fear and guilt.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah,
the making a distinction.
It's like a reverence, or like it's like something. It's that love that you feel that it's more. It's you know.
Yeah, it's not that guilt,
it's
but it's
guiding.
That positive sense of acknowledgement of the Lord. Yes.
Maybe not a fear of punishment.
Right.
That kind of thing, but respecting your parents, respecting them, so you want to bring them honor.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And there's that same respect and a renewed love and reverence, a delight, actually, in God's words as we are growing in our respect and love and fear, sense of His greatness and wonder of who He is, a new love and treasure for His Word. And I think if the women in your circles could understand more of that, even if you focus in the time you have just on this one verse and give some introductory comments, maybe along the lines of some of the things we've said. I think you'll do them great good, because this is the very foundation of the book of Proverbs and of growing in wisdom, is cultivating this sense of the fear of the Lord and the respect of the Lord. And I guess I want to, in our few minutes left, I'd like to raise a question with you, something for you to think about and maybe have a discussion if you do that in your circles. How can we grow in fearing our reverence for the Lord? How do we grow? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction, and those who are wise have reception to instruction. How can we encourage the fear of the Lord? How can we grow in having that proper perspective on life? What do you think? Just in our final few minutes, because we don't want these circle meetings to be nice understanding of things, but no real application to my life at all. We want it to really match where we live. What do y'all say?
You have to submit yourself to the instruction that's here.
Okay.
It's the word.
Right.
God has revealed.
Okay.
He didn't have to reveal it, but he chose to reveal it to us.
Right.
For a reason.
Yeah. Okay.
Before you have to submit, though, you have to be in the word.
Okay.
One of the things Ben mentions in his book, and we happen to be studying in Sunday school this year too, is Joshua. God tells Joshua to keep the law in front of him all the time.
Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. So as we get in the Word, as we submit to the truth of the Word, as the Word gets in us, talking about some memorization, and we begin to think differently about God and ourselves and the world. Other thoughts, okay? Relationships. Yes.
Seeing our own frailty and who He is. I know when I walk and I look up at the sky and I see the expanse of it and the beauty of it and the blueness of the sky and the clouds and the tree, just all of creation, and I think about how great He is, how magnificent He is, and it pulls my heart to just talk with Him and relate to Him and to talk over things. I do the same thing when I walk by the ocean and see the vastness of that, but it comes from having seen Him in His Word and seeing His love and sacrificing His own Son for me. And these sermons that we've had on Sunday nights about Ignatius, His unwrapped Jesus in such a magnificent way, that I think we do see God's love for us in a deeper way than if you just casually read through it.
Be thinking about this. I think we're to our time. I have a little extra thought, another concept you could consider if you wanted to study Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, is to, in addition to talking about verse 7, is talk about the various words, synonyms for wisdom. For example, we're reminded of instruction here, which is more along the lines of correction or discipline. Or there's understanding, which is looking at the heart of an issue and discerning differences and making choices. There's prudence here spoken of, shrewdness, cleverness in life. There's so much more knowledge. So that's another. And if it would be helpful, I'd be glad to try to get this in some type of written form in a basic way and get it to Dixie if that would be helpful. I just thought it'd be good for us to have discussion along the lines that y'all were asking about today. But that's another concept, to just open up Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, talk about wisdom and the different words that are used for wisdom and what they mean. We're given a, if you put a prism, light goes through a prism, it breaks down into the various respective colors. And that's what we have here. Proverbs 1 is a prism of wisdom, and we see the different components. And that's another way you could go about teaching your circle, or the some of the different components of, or hues of color of wisdom shown in Proverbs, the first part of Proverbs chapter 1. So anyway, this has been a good start. As you have questions, if you have questions, feel free to contact Dixie or myself. And Dixie might have a comment or two as we finish.
And my
editor is just, mine's merely a form editor in terms of the paragraphs. So there is a contest for those who, for all of us, those who came in a little bit later, whoever can find the most typo errors in this particular lesson will win a book on Proverbs. This is a serious offer. So.
Money needs to go to the treasurer in your circle, and she needs to note on it, this is book money, okay?
If there's a check written, which
it should go to WOC, if you go to the women of the church, and write in the memo, book. But I've got plenty of bookmarkers. I know we ran short in at my house, so I got to put more bookmarkers. And I just want to say thank you, everybody.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You. We praise You that we have a relationship with You and have come to know You through Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the very source of wisdom. And I pray for these women as they prepare for teaching their circles, Lord, that You might give them wisdom and discernment as they prepare, that You will be with them and bless the study and time that our ladies share together, that we all may grow up more and more into wisdom, becoming more like Your Son, our Savior. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen.